On the island of Patmos in exile, John the Beloved had a vision of the risen Savior. The vision was startling, and John fell at the feet of Jesus. Jesus raised him up. Out of that vision of Christ came the message to the churches, and at the close of the message to the churches, John was transported to the very gates of heaven. And that transport, that vision, is found in the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Revelation. And I'd like to read from those two chapters this morning. You want to follow along? Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is, and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. And then verse 6 of the next chapter. And I saw between the throne, or in the midst of the throne, with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And Father, we would fall down and worship you this morning too. And we pray that somehow through that door which stands ajar in heaven, even today, we may stand on tiptoe and see your glory through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Even as I've been reading, I've been imagining that particularly a number of the young people say that the pictures that are conjured up here really don't make sense. They are weird. Revelation is a mystery. And when you begin to talk about beasts having six wings and a lamb having seven eyes and seven horns, you have to get into the spirit of the thing to understand it. And a good question is, why bother to look into it? Why bother to stretch our minds with the mysteries of John's revelation, which are so remind us so much of Ezekiel and Daniel and other prophetic passages? And yet, from time to time, it's good, as we come together to worship, not to come just with a, quote, practical theme, what we can receive, how we can do better. But it's good sometimes for us simply to be reminded of the paradox of the fact that God is so great and transcendent, so ineffable, that we never can fathom him. And yet, at the same time, this God who fills the universe with his glory is so condescending that he opens a door into his glory and calls us his friend and invites us to know him in a personal and a practical way. Perhaps the most practical thing we can do from time to time is to forget about practice and simply worship with all of our hearts. And I'm sure if you do that this morning, before you're through, to your heart and to mine will be suggested very practical steps we can take in order to be more like Jesus. So I would hope together that we will realize that these passages from Revelation are to be read. Matter of fact, there's a special blessing on the book of Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. I believe that literally. Across the years, from time to time in prayer meeting, across a number of prayer meetings, I've taken the time just to read out loud the whole book of Revelation, claiming that promise. Revelation reminds us that this life of reality in which we live is just a little vestibule of a life in capital letters that's even more real. And even though these are symbols that we read about and visualize in our mind, they are symbols which speak to us of a very real something beyond. They stand for that which is more real, if possible, than this world in which we live. God is speaking to us here and now, if we'll but listen. And I think another reason for us to look into Revelation is it helps us to grasp the fact that we don't have to wait until we die and go to heaven to join in the chorus that even now is being sung in the presence of this glory on high. John, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, was lifted up to a place where he saw a door open in heaven. And that door is open today. That door is Revelation. No matter how God communicates with us, when He does communicate with us, it is a divine act of love and mercy. Eternal truth is never reached by sensation. Eye hath not seen, prophet said. Thrills may result from God speaking to us. And yet, God doesn't speak because I get all excited. God does not speak because I work up myself to an emotional pitch. But it's the other way around. When God speaks, something touches me, and if there is no emotion, then I question whether God is really speaking. And yet we need to get the cart before the horse. Last Monday, I sat and listened to Charles Colson bring that marvelous commencement address. As he spoke, he didn't mince words, did he? He didn't say, I read the Bible and I'm a better man. But he said, through the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And he gave God the glory. And as he spoke, something deep within my heart welled up. Call it a sensation if you want. But oh, I feel it often these days. I feel blessed in my soul. I feel a great emotion. And yet, the emotion didn't bring the revelation. When God begins to reveal Himself, if I'm in the Spirit, if I'm in tune with Jesus, then the revelation brings the emotion. But eternal truth is never received simply by sensation. Eternal truth is never received just by hearsay. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. It may come as a surprise to you, but the truth of God cannot be transmitted simply at will from human being to human being. I learned a long time ago that even though I may pray and prepare and even preach under the unction and anointing of God, that not necessarily everybody that sits there hears the word of God. I learned a long time ago that even though I may witness in the power of the Spirit, those to whom I witness may not get the message. For when the message comes, it is always God who is the speaker. We become the transmitters. So we need to pray that God will help us to hear with our spiritual ears and that God will speak to us. Truth is not received from hearsay, even from revered and powerful men of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no revelation. We need to realize what a tremendous privilege it is to say God is speaking to me. I guess that's why I'm so thrilled last Monday to hear Charles Colson speak, because I didn't hear just Charles Colson, but somehow I heard God speaking to my heart. And what a thrill that is. If it happens often, it still shouldn't be commonplace to us. God is speaking to my heart. Eternal truth is never self-discovered. Neither genius, nor mystic, nor ascetic can simply will their way into truth. You say, I'm going to fast. I'm going to set myself aside to discover God. Well, it may put you into a place where you're in harmony with God and He will reveal Himself to you. But oh, how self-centered we are when we think that we discover God. We don't discover Him. But when we come to the place where we, at the end of our own efforts, very often it's in the hard places when we get quiet and we haven't anything further to do or say, we realize we aren't reaching out to God, but God is reaching out to us. It's interesting that John got this revelation of heaven. He wasn't on any resort island. We think of him on the island of Patmos. But he wasn't there for his health. He was there for exactly the opposite. Barren strip of land under a sky like we've got out here today, except it just merciless sun beating down little to eat, put out there because he was banished from civilization. And there in the extremity, apart from his own sensations, apart from his own seeking, God revealed himself. And God has given each of us a gift called faith. God has given us his word, the revelation. God has chosen to reveal himself through Jesus Christ, the living word. Jesus is the key. The Bible is his book. This whole book of Revelation is the result of John meeting with the risen Savior and falling down to worship him. I say to you this morning, even though truth can't come by our emotion or can't come as we talk to each other and share our ignorance, or it can't come by our seeking, truth can and does and will come and continue to come as we look into God's Word using his gift of faith and thank him for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit who has opened this wondrous door in heaven. But the door was open in heaven. It wasn't just an ordinary revelation that day. John, peering through the door, what did he see? What did he see that he can communicate, that we can understand by the help of the Holy Spirit? All of a sudden, he's no longer an exile on an island. All of a sudden, even though maybe physically he still was there, I don't know whether it was a physical transport or what it was. All I know was that suddenly, a place of exile and despair and loneliness is transported, and John is at the very gate of heaven. I know it's interesting that in this vision, heaven isn't thrown wide open to John. It's just the doors open a little bit. Usually when somebody's giving a vision of heaven, they try to give you the whole thing. The heavens are wide open. But here, the door was open. John doesn't enter until he's bidden, re-emphasizing and underscoring what we've already said, that the mysteries of God are not just gotten into through human speculation or inquiry, but he's bidden, and he says, the voice says, come on in. And John enters in to the throne room of the universe. I have no doubt that even though he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and as we read, we are inspired by the Spirit, and we try to take in what he's writing down in description, I'm sure his description really doesn't do justice to what he saw, the vision that he saw. In my own mind, I kind of compare it to sitting in a great cathedral. I don't know how many of you have ever taken the time to visit a great cathedral. I remember the first time I was ever in a cathedral. We were on a choir tour for the college and saw the great cathedral in Washington, which at that time they said had been building 65 or 70 years and was a third done or something. And as the guide tried to explain different things, that big stone up there, that keystone weighs 7 tons, and those figures that are hammered on it mean thus and so, and that big rose window there and so on. Everything in a cathedral is intended to glorify God and to mean something, to bring to mind those things of the Scriptures which cause us to worship. And here is the reality of which every cathedral on earth is merely the symbol pointing toward. So you can imagine poor John has an awful job trying to convey to us the layer upon layer upon layer of richness of symbolism and meaning that's here. And yet the first thing he sees as he comes into that place where God makes his home, the first thing he sees is a throne. A throne. And this throne is surrounded by at least 3 circles. There's a circle of light. There's a sense in which he sees one upon the throne, and yet he does not describe him. And here we have to stop and remind ourselves of the great, profound reverence which the Jewish people were taught to have for the name and the presence of God. They never described God. Jews never even spoke His name. They would substitute the Lord for Jehovah. And so it's something for this Jew, John, to begin to try to describe the majesty which he sees in this vision of God. Actually, he is probably breaking a lot of rules and even describing God. Yet he describes it in such a way that there's no way in the world you could paint this picture. There's no way in psychedelic 3D you could ever draw anything which would do justice to the vision which John saw. But this throne is surrounded by light. And then in those circles of surrounding the throne, there are four creatures which represent, at least to my mind, and here I am bringing down my interpretation of what I see in this vision. To me, always the number four in connection with heaven symbolizes creation. All creation, created things. I know there's overlays of the four evangelists and so on and so forth, and it's so rich we can't go into it all. But first of all, there's the ineffable light in which God dwells. I'm trying to look here for the quote which I have. I have details here. James Moffat describes it. God is a silent, eternal, enthroned figure, hidden by the very excess of light, keeping ward and watch over His people. John sees the Father upon His throne, veiled in utter majesty. But then John goes on to describe to us seven lamps of fire before the throne. And then these are identified as the seven spirits of God. Once again, don't get confused, young people. You are in symbolism here. And God is not seven. God is not seven spirits. But seven always means perfection and power. And so these seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God, speak to us of the perfect light of God. And then over in the next chapter, the Lamb wears or has seven horns and seven eyes, which again are identified as the seven spirits of God. And horns always speak of power. And so to Christ is given the perfect and complete omnipotence of God. And eyes always speak of knowledge and understanding. And so to the Lamb is given the perfect omniscience or all-knowing of God. And then John also says, in the midst of the throne is this Lamb, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's so rich we could tarry here all day. But let me just say, before we leave this place, I hope this sermon is something which just sparks you to go back and spend as much time as you like in this cathedral. I hope you will. One thing John hears are the songs of heaven. I don't know whether it's one song or whether it's four, but they're here. The first that he hears is the Trisagion, or Holy, 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 sung by all of creation. The psalmist David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Says continually that God is being praised as holy, the first, and eternal. And then in verse 11 of chapter 4, is the song of praise to God the Creator. Thou art worthy because Thou didst create all things. There's a chorus we sing. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. You wonder why our hearts are lifted when we sing it?
Do you wonder why something spills over in our hearts? It's because we're in tune with heaven if we really sing it from our hearts. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Praise the Lord. Whether we sing it in a chorus or whether we sing it with George Frederick Handel. That's the best part at the very end too, which is at the end of the next chapter. Verse 9, the new song, Worthy Art Thou. Why? Because you have opened God's will. You have broken the seals on the book. And you've redeemed from every tribe and tongue and nation people unto yourself. And then worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And then all creation, all of time, in heaven, on earth, and in hell itself, has to join in praise to God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. John got a little glimpse of this through his door. This, of course, is not all that John said and all that he saw. In the closing this morning, we talked about the door that was open. And the door that was open in heaven. But let's look at the door just briefly. There's still this door open in heaven. In one sense, of course, John's vision is absolutely unique. He was furnished a vision by which the rest of us receive truth, and we'll have to wait until we try the reality of heaven and cross the line of worlds before we see how accurate we have envisioned. The written word is now complete. But I want to ask this morning, do you believe that door in heaven is still standing open? I believe that God still opens His heart to His people. We have to remember, of course, that heaven's mysteries are not to be understood simply to satisfy human curiosity. Heaven's mysteries never simply furnish material for idle speculation. And thank God it's not the genius or the mystic or the ascetic, as we've already said, that can press into this truth. Yet I want you to know that this door opens for love. F.W. Robertson said, love God and He will dwell with you. Obey God and He will reveal His deepest teachings to you. I don't think it was by any accident that it was the apostle of love, John the Beloved, that got this vision of the risen Savior and then of heaven. In 1 Corinthians we read, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? That love Him. That's the key. And it's hard to believe, but you know, God loves you every bit as much as He loved John the Beloved. Now, you don't believe that, but it is true. God loves you as much as He loved the man that wrote these words. And God loves me just as much as He loves you. Praise the Lord. And even though eye hath not seen and ear heard, God is still in the business of revealing Himself. You say, well, what do you hope to accomplish with such a sermon as you preached this morning, Pastor? Hadn't been any help for the family. There hadn't been any good psychology in it. And every good sermon certainly drives for some sort of persuasion to action. I'll just say this. I would hope, as we've looked at the nature of revelation, that we will expect God to reveal Himself in a personal way to us. I would hope that in your private devotions and in your prayer cells and in these times of worship together, that we would be able to stand on tiptoe and expect God once in a while to open that door to heaven and look in. Then I would hope that when we've looked at the nature of revelation, we would seek to love God better in order that He might give us more and more of the revelation of Himself. Father, we thank You for the beloved John. We thank You for his word to us today. Thank You for the door that's open in heaven. And we pray in Jesus' name that You will help us to worship You. We thank You that You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And we can't understand all that. We thank you also that you are Redeemer, that you are Friend. You are the Lamb that was slain. And we love you today, and we give you our praise. Amen.